Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we're located at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas, and we hold services on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. You can also find us online on Facebook, Twitter, and our website, gostonebridge.com. Today, Pastor Steve Bradley shares from our series, Did Jesus Start a Revolution? Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. We've been talking about, did Jesus come to start a revolution? This was probably a really good week for us to talk about that. One of the things that happens with new movements is at some point they wear off, right? And you have to ask the question, you know, so what happened? Where was this going? How was this going to work out? When I was a teenager, I remember the hippie movement. Anybody part of the hippie movement? I can tell. Some people still dress that way. And just kidding. Okay, you can laugh. That's okay. And then there was a movement called the Jesus movement that was really kind of tied to it. And when the hippie movement sort of wore off, a lot of people thought, well, the Jesus movement will wear off also. But it really didn't. As a matter of fact, somehow it kind of morphed or changed into something else. And a lot of those people that came out of that, you know, they still maintained their faith and their relationship with Christ. And it became, you know, just such a real thing for them. And so you have to ask the question. I think it's a smart question to ask. So how do you know what's going to last? How do you know what's going to continue to move forward, and what will move on to something else? Because in every movement, in every revolution, in everything that, you know, that happens, you look at it and you say, you know, more than just the things of it, there is a spirit about it, right? I mean, you can look, you know, I know we were celebrating this past week D-Day and Project Overlord, which was the invasion in Normandy. And the Nazi movement, the thousand-year reign of the Reich, the Third Reich, you know, it didn't last 1,000 years. It didn't last very long. And when you look at it, you know, you say, but there was something about the spirit of it, you know, that was hidden, that was dark, that was destructive. A lot of Germans got sucked into it, you know, only to find disaster at the end of it. There was something that just, you know, wasn't right about it. And the same thing is going to be true of Jesus himself. See, Christianity is a little bit different. For 2,000 years after Jesus came, the movement has not worn out. It didn't just fade away, right? It wasn't just a style or a chasing after a certain thing, you know, that you chased after, and then you decided, yeah, I'm sort of tired of doing that, and I'm going to do something else. There was something more to it. Now, whenever you talk about the spirit of anything, it's a little mystical, isn't it? It's a little like, well, I don't really know how to define that or to get my hands around it. The only thing that I can sort of identify is what the movement produces or what the movement, you know, says. But in those things, I have to sort of calculate what is really behind it and what is really the spirit, you know, of it. For the past 2 weeks, I picked up my daughter, told y'all the story of when she was a little girl and she stood up and put her little hands on her hips and looked at her mom and said, "You not the boss of me. I the boss of me," right? And you probably did something like that. And there is a sort of a spirit about that. There's something in that. You know, we look at that and we say, that's cute. You know, I sort of like the fight that you see in her. But at the same time, you know, where is this really, you know, headed? What is this going to, how's this going to end up, you know, down the road? And I told you, you know, God, you know, always, He tests that part of it with all of us, because now my daughter has a little girl, right? And she's not old enough to do that part yet, but the day will come, and we'll see where all that heads. When I was a little guy, I decided I was tired of my parents, tired of taking orders, you know. I was going to be on my own. I was going to run things my way. You know, that little spirit came up in me. And so I took my school backpack, which was an army backpack. Y'all remember those? You remember that? Just a green backpack. And you get them at the Army Navy store and they strap down. I took my backpack, you know, emptied out of all those school books, you know, from the first grade, because who needs those, you know? And loaded them up with the essentials, because I was going to head out on my own, live my own life. So I loaded them down, you know, with Oreos and I think some peanut M&Ms and did not take anything to drink, I don't think, because my mom wouldn't let me take soda. You know, that's what I was trying to get away from, her doing things like that. And so I took off, and I didn't get very far. I think I got next door to the field next door where there my dad would plant corn, and we'd sort of pushed in the corn stalks and made a little, you know, fort or a little hideaway in there. I think I got that far, and then I ran out of Oreos and M&Ms and had to go back home. So, you know, that rebellion or that movement didn't last very long. You're saying, you know, so the question always is, where does this go? And where it goes has everything to do with the spirit of it, because the spirit of it has an origin. It has a place that it came from. The spirit of it is really what determines the aim, you know, the methodology, the goals of the movement. Where is this going to go? And the same thing is true with Jesus himself, with Christianity. You know, where is it going? Where is it going to head? In fact, if you remember, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee, a religious leader. You can find his story in John chapter 3. And when he's talking to him, he says, Nicodemus, don't you understand that a man must be born again? Right? And so what Jesus is talking about is what? The spirit of the man. Don't you know that that's where the transformation, has to take place? But as Jesus describes this change, this spirit, he says, and here's what's, you know, strange about it. It's like the wind coming and going, because you can't put your hands on it. And he says, yeah, and the movement of God's spirit is exactly the same way. You don't know where it comes from, where it goes. You just see the effects, you know, of it. That's true with us also. That's always, you know, going to be the case. It's always true. So here are Jesus' disciples. And it's the last week of Jesus' life. In fact, these chapters in John that we've been looking at lately are all taken probably from the last day of Jesus' life, at the most last couple of days before he is going to be put on trial and be crucified. And in this time, Jesus is telling them he's going to leave. And they're like, but if you leave, I mean, what happens to the movement? Because for them, the spirit of the movement really came from Jesus, not from them. And then Jesus says, you know, and leaving, here's what's going to happen. The religious leaders are going to win. They're going to overcome me. I'm going to be put on trial, falsely convicted. You know, I'm getting beaten. I'm going to be crucified on a cross in the ground. This is disastrous, you know. This is not at all how we plan for this to work out. It's not at all, you know, what we expected. Have you ever noticed that that's true with movements also? Because what happens to us is any kind of movement, we sort of decide where it's going, and then when it doesn't go that way, we become discouraged. And I found this true with Christians a lot of times. You became a Christian. You heard, some preacher talking about the way it was going to be, so it's really my fault. And, and you got this idea, and then all of a sudden it didn't work out the way you had sort of thought it through or the way you had planned for it to work out. And you're like, so where is this going? The disciples are going through exactly the same thing. In fact, I put this in your outline. The disciples, it's going to pop up there. Boom, there it goes. Jesus' disciples were confused, right? They were discouraged. And here's maybe even tougher. They were doubting if they even knew the Father. Doubting if they even knew how to reach the Father. Where's this thing going to go? And if you can read in John 14, the first part of it, it's exactly the situation that they were in, because they're wondering, you know, so what is the future of this? Where is this going to go? And let me tell you, this is a big deal. In fact, this is sometimes the most confusing part of the New Testament of Christianity, because when you start dealing with God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, so you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three and yet one. But when you start dealing with the Spirit of God, you start saying, I've heard weird things, you know, not sure what's going on, seen some strange things. So where does this go? And we tend to say, I don't want to deal with that because I can't grasp it, can't understand it, can't get my hands on it. I'd rather just deal with the parts that I can get my hands on, which is why we orient toward rules, laws. Give me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, so I'm going to give you 9. Don't worry. I'm trying to give you something that you can grasp your hand around. But that's how we tend to tend to orient. What I want to show you is, even though this is that way, this is so key. This is so key to the movement and the lastingness of the movement, which is the reason that Christianity has not gone away for 2,000 years, even though whole nations and leaders and armies have actually set themselves at destroying it and getting rid of it. And you even see it today. There are whole, you know, armies of thinking and thought process that say we're gonna destroy that, finally debunk it, get rid of it, and you know it, so sometimes it's really discouraging, and you're like, I don't understand where this is heading. So let me show you. This is in the middle of chapter number 14. This is what Jesus says. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands." Now let me hang on there with you, because we did this last week when we were talking about the vine and the branches. This is not about do all these things and God will love you. This is not about hear all the rules, and if you keep all the rules, you can earn God's love for you. That's not what this is about, so I want to make sure you understand. When Jesus says this, what he's saying is, those who trust me, those who believe who I am and have decided, okay, I trust him, I'm going to follow him, I believe he's the Son of God, those people are going to listen to what I tell them and teach them, and they're going to do those things. And that's going to make a key difference in where they end up and how this works out. So I want you to catch this, because again, they're discouraged. They're not so sure about what's going on. He said, okay, listen, hang on, trust me, do what I say. And he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you, catch this, he says, another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And he describes him, in fact, he names him, he is the Spirit of Truth. Other places he calls him the Spirit of God. Other places he's called the Holy Spirit of God. In Paul calls him the Spirit of Christ. And so this advocate, this another advocate, the key to this is understanding that advocate, or some of your translation will say counselor, means that he is like a family lawyer. I know you think, and that's a good thing? Yeah, now, lawyers can be a good thing. So that's supposed to be funny. Okay, yeah. A lawyer who is a good thing. And this lawyer is like someone who comes and counsels the family, and he sticks with the family. And this is like a family member, so trusted, you know. My dad, way back, built a house. It was sort of my mom and dad, their dream house. And they borrowed the money from a savings and loan. How many people remember what a savings and loan was? Okay, a few people in the financial market. They went away. And the reason was they loaned out money at such a low interest rate. In fact, my dad, they borrowed the money at 6%. And I still remember people saying, you'll never see that interest rate again. So, you know, you never know what's going to happen. And it was so low because at one point it jumped to like 15%. My dad borrowed it that. And as my dad was paying off the mortgage, at some point in paying off the mortgage, about the last 5 or 6 years, he said, you know what, I'm just going to pay off the whole thing. Just write a check. And the our advocate, our family counselor who counseled my dad and looked after my dad's financial affairs, came in and said, no, you're not. And my dad said, yes, I am. He said, no, you're not. He said, it's my money. I'm writing a check. He says, no, you're not. And what he was doing was he was correcting my dad. He's saying, listen, let me tell you the way mortgages work. You paid all the interest already. They got their money. They want you to pay off the balance because all is left is principal. He said, it's free money. We're not going to pay it off. You're not going to write a check because that's why you took out this loan, so that at the end, you know, they've already got all their money. It's not costing you anything in that sense. And so he made my dad every month for the last, you know, 5 or 6 years only make the monthly payments. And I think even at the end, try to draw out the last one to the last minute, right? Because he was trying to help my dad. He's a family lawyer, an advocate, a counselor who is there. Now, Jesus is saying this because that's what Jesus was to them. He helped them practically. He helped them, you know, emotionally. He helped them legally. I mean, he was there to lead them and guide them. The disciples depended on him. The idea that he would leave, it's going to blow everything. Now, this word for another, I learned this from my Greek professor. He was named Wordus Gideon, and Dr. Gideon loved to help explain the Greek and the meaning of the Greek in ways that I would never catch in English. And so I'm going to do this, one of his favorite lessons. In the Greek, there are two words for another, One word for another means, you know, one of the same kind. The other word for another means exactly the same kind. So here's the way it works. If I were to go up to you and I say, can I borrow your cell phone? And you've got a nice cell phone, right? You have an iPhone 5S, you know, diamond studded, I don't know what's on it, you know. And I say, can I borrow your phone? You say, yes. I make a phone call. It slips out of my hand, drops on the floor and bounces into a puddle of water, you know, and you go, oh no. And I say, okay, don't worry. I will get you another phone. And of course, you know, I get you another phone because I have a, you know, in my glove compartment, my car, I've got an old flip phone that I don't use anymore. And so I hand that to you. I said, you know, I got you another phone. That would be one use of the word another, which we don't have this in English, but in Greek, this is the way it works. But there's another word for another, which means one of exactly the same kind. So that would mean I'm getting you another phone and you won't even know the difference. It looks the same. It operates the same. The internal workings are exactly the same as the one I borrowed and destroyed, dropped in the water, bounced off the ground. That's what he's talking about. So Jesus is saying this. I'm going to leave you, yes. I'm going to go away. All these bad things are going to happen to me. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send another advocate, another counselor, one exactly like me is going to come. That is the Holy Spirit of God. So even though Jesus is no longer with us physically, the Spirit of God comes to every believer to walk with him, to be his advocate. Now, the reason I say that how important this is, because this is the part that even if you're here and you are a follower, you're a believer, you follow Jesus Christ, you may not realize this part. You might not act upon this part. You might just kind of, you know, work on, well, I'm just trying to figure out some things, you know, and do this, don't do this. And you might not realize, just like with the early disciples, Jesus was with them, walking around, speaking to them, leading them, guiding them, that God promises. This didn't happen in the Old Testament. This only happened with Jesus himself. I'm with you. Boy, we like this. Don't go away. Don't worry. I'm going to send another advocate to be with you and every believer for the rest of your life. In fact, Paul will even say, he mentions in Romans 8, he says, listen, this is the way it works. He said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, that's how what he calls him, he says, you don't know him, because that's what he does. He sends his Spirit. Now, you may not be aware, but if you're a follower, a believer, he has promised to send this advocate to be with you, to lead you and to guide you. So let me give you three things so far out of this passage that I think are important to grasp about who the Spirit would be and who the Spirit is in our life. First of all, he would guide them. He would be the one that, you know, instructs them. He leads them. That would mean correction also. Not going to do that. We're going to do this. That's his goal, to do that. Second thing is, he would comfort them. Sometimes we just struggle, don't we? Just like they did. They're discouraged. They're confused. They're not sure, did we follow the right thing? He would come and he would comfort them, and he would bring this peace back into their life. And then the third thing is that he would lead them to the truth, because he is the Spirit of truth. Truth and spirit always come together, because that's what he does. He comes to tell us the truth about who God is. Look at the next verse. This is what he goes on to say. Jesus says, the world cannot accept him. The world cannot accept him. And there's a reason. He says, because it neither sees him or knows him. And I know you're thinking, well, I understand that. How do you see a spirit anyway? He says, but you know him. And they would say, well, we know Jesus. He said, exactly. And so he's going to be just like me. You know him, for he lives with you and will be what? In you. He will live with you. Where in the Old Testament, God's Spirit would come upon people at certain times for certain tasks, and then he would depart. He won't depart. He will come to be with you, to lead you, guide you, and he will not leave. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Okay? Because I live, you will live also. And that's exactly the case. We do see him, not physically, but we see him working. We see him moving. The Spirit gives us that. He says, on that day, and if you have a pen or a pencil in your Bibles or right on your notes, circle that word, because this is a really key word. I'll come back to it. On that day, you will realize that I I am in my Father, and you are what? In me, and what? I am. There's this oneness that he's describing. He says, on that day, you will understand. You will grasp it. You will catch it. You know, it's not something you can see, put your hands on, but you kind of catch it all of a sudden, finally. That's how it works. That's what it's like. Now, what is that day that he is talking about? Some people think, well, it's the resurrection. And it might have been tied to that, but really the day that he's talking about is would occur 50 days after the resurrection. It's called the day of Pentecost. Penta means 50. And 50 days afterwards, this is how it worked. Jesus said, here's the obedience. Once I leave, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there. And they're like, okay. And, you know, so they go to Jerusalem, and they just do this because this is what he tells them to do. This is not about, you know, trying to earn something, whatever. It's just we trust him. You know he looks after us. So they go to Jerusalem, and people are saying, you know, what are you guys doing here? Well, Jesus told us to come here and wait. And so what are y'all waiting on? Well, we don't really know. Okay, you know, how long are you supposed to wait? Well, don't really know that either. But he just told us, we trust him, we believe him, don't really understand it, but he told us to come here and wait. And as they're there, you can find the story in Acts, the second chapter of Acts. You know, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, and right after that, Luke writes this book called the Acts of the Apostles. And there, as they're in Jerusalem, as they're waiting, it says suddenly the room was filled with this noise. And they're like, what is, I don't know how to describe it or make the noise, you know. And it says all of a sudden they saw tongues of fire descending on each one. Now, what does that look like? I don't know. That's just what it said. I know you're thinking, this is really weird. It's kind of strange. It is, you know. It is. And all of a sudden, they began to speak, it says, of the wonders of God, the mighty acts of God, and all the people around them who would have been Jewish or Jewish converts to Judaism said, this is really strange. Because these guys are talking about God and the things that God has done. But so you think, so? But they're talking in our language. And they say, are these not Galileans? We've seen these guys before. We've listened to them before. They don't. In fact, it doesn't even say that they were talking in just their language. It says they were talking in their native dialects. Even if they knew Greek, but that wasn't their native, if they're from Egypt, they're speaking, or we are at least hearing them in our native dialect. You think, man, that is really weird. That is really, it is. And all of a sudden, those who were opponents who, you know, didn't like it said, you know, these guys are just drunk. They've been drinking too much. Now, I know when people drink too much, they speak in strange languages. I understand that, you know, don't have any problem with that. But you don't understand it. You don't know what they're talking about. And they say, no, this is a totally different thing. And the believers that are there, as the Holy Spirit comes upon them and he does these things through them, it totally revolutionizes, changes how they understand life, how they see life. In fact, it says, man, you know, from that point on, they really loved each other. They took care of each other. There was an excitement among them. And that is because the Spirit of God has come to dwell in them and on them and do these things. That's what made the change. That's what made the difference. You know what we do as people? We say, how can I control this? How can I make this happen? But the thing that you will notice about God's Spirit is you don't control it. You know what you do? You make yourself available. You say, okay, you know, where do you, okay, go over to Jerusalem and wait. Okay, we go over there and we wait. And something will happen. And it did. And it was in that spirit that God's Spirit comes to dwell and to fill and to control. Paul will say this in Ephesians. This is what he will write. He will say, don't be drunk with wine because that's going to ruin your life. Now, he's trying to create an image. If you know someone, you know, that gets drunk all the time, their life is a mess. They kind of, their life kind of, you know, a lot of destruction in their life. And he says, don't be drunk with wine. That's what will happen. But he's drawing a parallel. He says, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean figure out a way to get the Spirit, you know, for yourself. It means open yourself up and be in a position, a state of life where you're saying, okay, you fill me. You show me what you want me to do. Be filled with the Spirit. And it goes on to say, then speaking to one another in a certain way, you know, loving one another, caring for one another, having a gratitude in your life, you know, when you're around one another. And then it also says, and being subject to one another, giving yourself to one another, because this is what the Spirit leads, and this is what it does. Total transformation of who you are. See, I can relate to that part, because I've been around a person before who is drunk with wine. And this is what I will say, you know, about them, you know, when they say certain things or do something, certain things. You've probably heard this before. I will say, yeah, that's not really them speaking. That's the what? Yeah, that's the wine speaking, or that's the alcohol speaking. That's the whole point. Right. Something else possesses them. Something else controls them. There's almost like something living inside of them that, you know that the reason alcohol is called spirits, do you know why? Because when they would distill the grain after they'd fermented it, what they distill, you know, if you drank it, you know, you'd kind of act crazy, and they would say that's the spirit that was in the grain, the spirit of life in the grain that's now in you. So they understood that. There's something more that you can't put your hands on. Of course, they could. They could see it in this clear liquid. And that's why it was called, they were called spirits, because it motivated. I mean, it's true. And God's Spirit comes to motivate and to move in our lives. He goes on to say this, next verse, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and will what? Show myself to them. I'm going to disclose myself to them. They will know. And then he goes on to say, then Judas, this is not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourselves to us and not to the world? Why can't the world see this? See, the problem with the world is it's our human nature. The world says, if I see this, I want to own it. I want to control it for my own use and for my own advantage. So Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home, our abode. This is the vine and the branches. We will live with them. And then he goes on to say, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to who? The Father who sent me. Do you see this oneness, this connection? So this is the Father speaking to the Son. I do the words of the commands of the Father. I give you the words of the Father, and the Spirit, the same connection will be there. He will teach you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will show you truth exactly the same. Let me put it this way. Here's the deal with God's Spirit. It's not so much about catching the Spirit. I know we say that. You know, you want to catch something. But it's not so much about catching the Spirit as it is, I think this will pop up, as it is about being caught by the Spirit, about the Spirit catching you, about you not saying, how can I get this? How can I make this happen and use it, you know, for me? Rather, it's more about saying, how can I be caught? How can I put myself in a position where God can fill me and use me for his plans and for his purposes? You know, Jesus says this. He says, I will build my church. It never says you and I will build the church. Jesus says he will build the church. He's the one that does it. It is his Spirit that comes to live inside of us, brings life and brings truth. And when we try to control it, we mess it up, right? We get it all off track. We catch the part we like. We try to use it the way we want to use it, and it gets all off track. And he is the one that continues to come back and correct and guide and lead, bringing us back to truth so that we will stay on track. Next verse is this. All this I've spoken to you, this is Jesus still, while with you, but the advocate, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that means for my sake, because I've promised this to you, he will teach you, catch this, I love this, all things, the things that you need to know, and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. I feel like I'm doing a Capital One commercial here. Everything, you know, not just on gasoline purchases and all, but everything. Okay, y'all did see that commercial. The other service didn't know what I was doing, you know. That's what everything's supposed to mean. So what have you got in your wallet? That's the question. So what have you got living inside of you? Because see, he's going to come and he's going to instruct you and teach you everything that you need. You're not going to be left by yourself. You're not going to be left alone. Jesus said, you won't be like orphans. I will be with you. I'll just be with you in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Next. There we go. So the Spirit would do three more things. The Spirit would teach them. The Spirit would remind them. And the Spirit would give them peace. It's a big deal, isn't it? Anybody need peace? Comfort? The idea that no matter what you're going through, it's okay. He's got this worked out. This isn't the end. No matter how good it is or how bad it is, this isn't the end, right? Because there's more ahead. God's Spirit leads. He knows exactly where he's going. You may not. You know, this is one of the unusual things about the church. People will look at Christianity in the church and say, in fact, you hear this a lot of times today, that the church in the United States is declining. It is dead. Actually, that's not true. Statistically, it's not true. What they're referring to is mainline denominations that have kept numbers forever, and all of a sudden, you know, probably 30, 40, 50 years ago, most mainline denominations sort of leveled, and they've been level ever since. And so the idea is, well, the church is not growing. But that is actually not true. What has happened is the church has branched out and popped up in other ways and in other groups and in other things, because it always does this. It is alive because God is alive, not because of what men do. And what happens is in institutions, denominations, things like that, it's just natural. You know, what happens is we tend to want to control it. We want to set our boundaries on it, not God's boundaries on it, and we want to structure it the way we are comfortable with and entertain only the language that we like in it. And so in doing that, what happens is kind of like squeezing a living thing. It finds its way out because God is alive. His Spirit then moves and shapes and goes in different directions than we ever predicted. This was the problem with Israel. Israel tried to control God for their own purposes. They tried to contain God. He's in the temple. So when Jesus said, you know, that the temple's going to be destroyed, they're like, you know, blasphemy. How could that happen? Because not because God had promised the temple would never be torn down as a building, but because they didn't want it to happen. That's always the way it works. Christianity is about trusting him, giving yourself to him, saying, I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know how it will work tomorrow. I don't know how it will squeeze out. But here's what I do know. He's going to be faithful. He's not going to desert me. He will not leave me. He has given me his Spirit to instruct me, to guide me, to bring the truth to mind. You know, I'm not telling you you don't need your Bible. You do, because this is what he's left for you. But you need the life of his Spirit living inside of you, because he will lead you and he will guide you. That's exactly what he has come to do, so that you will not be left alone, no more than the disciples were alone when Jesus was walking with them, talking with them, teaching them, correcting them, pushing them on, urging them on. Exactly the same way. It's exactly what his Spirit does inside of us. Look at this verse. He says, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. This is what he says in the first of this chapter. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. But the Father is greater than I am. And you're like, that's a little strange. We're glad that you're going away. Yeah. And look at this next verse. He says, I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. Because see, they're going to fear that he does with what's about to happen. And then he says, but he comes. Here's God's purpose for allowing the enemy to come, so that the world may learn that I love the Father, I'm obeying the Father, I'm being guided, and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. So Jesus is saying this, listen, in all this is about to happen. It's going to look like the enemy wins, But all of this is actually to prove that I love the Father and I will do what the Father has asked me to do, no matter how painful, no matter how difficult. You know why? Because I know how it's going to end. I know how it's going to work out. So I'll continue to do those things. Three last things. I told you I was going to give you nine things. There are more in the New Testament about what the Holy Spirit does, but I told you I was going to give you nine. If you jump over two more chapters in chapter 16, this is what Jesus also says. He says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And here's what he says about him. "When he comes, he will prove the world, convict the world, prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment." Three things. He will convict the world to be in the wrong. It's a conviction that you're wrong about sin, you're wrong about what is righteous, and you're wrong about judgment. And look at it, Jesus even explains it. He says, about sin, because people do not believe in me. For Jesus there, what they were saying is, listen, he's not the Son of God. He's not who he claims to be. If he were, why doesn't he just, you know, call up armies and overthrow the enemy? And, you know, Jesus is not the one that's righteous. He is the one that is evil. And listen, crucifying Jesus on the cross is the height, the epitome of rebellion, of sin, right? Not believing God, not trusting God. And then the height of it is if God sends his own son, and then you take his own son, the rescuer, and you put him to death, crucify him, even though he's innocent. That would be the height of all sin. And there is a conviction that comes, and the Holy Spirit comes to bring this conviction to the world. Look what you did. You crucified your own Savior, your own rescuer. And that is to help identify who he is. Righteousness, he says, about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. See, they said because Jesus is being crucified on the cross, Old Testament says, is cursed anyone hanging from a tree. So God was against him. He is being crucified because he's a blasphemer. He's being put to death because he is sinful. He is an evil person. But when Jesus rises from the grave 3 days later, he proves, I was actually the righteous one. He was the Lamb of God giving his life for us in our place. So the Holy Spirit will come and convict us of the fact that, no, Jesus actually was who he says, and there was a reason that he went through what he did. And then finally about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I don't know if you realize this, but when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, Satan himself, he lost. He thought he had won. He lost. This is what he wanted. Crucify the rescuer. Crucify the owner's son when he comes. Put him to death, then I will own it all. But in putting him to death and this happening, actually, he defeated himself. He lost the battle. And judgment was upon him now, not upon Jesus himself. Actually, it led Jesus to victory. And with the believers who would believe 50 days later, the victory is opened wide open as he comes through the person of the Holy Spirit to live in us, inside of us. See, it's easy to miss this part because it's mystical. It's kind of different. And the evidence of God's Spirit living inside of us is in the things that we do. Not, that didn't mean go out and do these things. It just means it comes out of us, doesn't it? It's just something about who he is that he lives inside of us. Not that we need to catch him. We just need to say, listen, I'm yours. I'm available. I trust you. I believe you. I don't believe you would forsake me. Don't believe that you would leave me. I believe your promises. So I'm yours. I can't predict it all. Don't know exactly what's going to happen. But I know that you know. Paul later writes, he says about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit, that means what he produces in our life. We all want. He says, is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. I like this one. Self-control. Yeah. He produces something in us that we could never produce in ourselves. And the call is not for us to go out and fake it. The call is for us to give ourselves to Him and to trust Him and say, you know, Lord, it's always been about your plans. Don't know exactly what they are. I do know how they affect me. I do believe in your faithfulness. Let's pray together. Dear God, we just thank you that even in our struggles, even when we are many times just like those early disciples, we are discouraged, we're confused, we're even doubting at times. Have we really found the right way? Do we know the way home? That even in those times, Lord, you come by the power of your Spirit to teach us, to speak to us, to guide us, even to correct us. You come to remind us of the truth, to take those things and to build them into our lives. And Lord, even your Spirit comes in this world to convict this world of sin, of the righteousness of Christ Himself, and that judgment has been laid against the enemy, not against your Son, not against those who know Him, who believe in Him, who follow Him. Father, we thank you for your promises. We also thank you for the power, the living power of your Spirit that you've placed inside of us to bring those things to bear a real, genuine fruit in our lives, to produce something in our lives. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, never believed that He was the one who would come and give His life, an innocent life, for you, to pay the price for your sins so that you would be set free, and that Christ Himself would send His Spirit to live in your heart. Never put your hope in that. Never received this message, this truth. This morning is a great time to do that. Say, Lord, thank you that you sent your Son. Thank you that He gave His life to take away my sins. Forgive me of my sins. And Lord Jesus, come live inside of me. Live inside of me with the power of your Spirit, this counselor, this advocate that you promise. Come fill me up so that I can be the person that you always planned for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray.